Two older couples were relaxing after a nice supper in one of their homes, together as friends. The two men were discussing a restaurant that one of the couples had been to, and he was describing how the food was great, the service was great, the atmosphere, but for the life of him, he could not remember. He could remember almost everything about it except the name of the restaurant. Finally, he thought of something. He said to his friend, "I'm trying to think of a flower. It's pretty, it smells nice, and you might get a dozen for your wife on Valentine's Day or her birthday." The friend said, "You mean a rose?" He said, "Yeah, that's it. Hey, Rose, do you remember the name of that restaurant that we went to?" It's an old joke, but I think it's still funny. All of our readings today speak of what is most important to remember. And to live as if we know what is most important, what is more important, and what is less important. The prophet Amos, St. Paul in his letter to the new bishop, Timothy, and Jesus in his parable about a crooked steward, all have a key message that we would do well not to forget. As a married man, I can tell you that remembering my wife's name is very high on that list, but I have to do much more than that if I'm to be a servant of the gospel. The prophet Amos, his career happened when things were going pretty well for Israel, but there was also a lot of social and religious corruption. That's probably not the case today, is it? Well, actually it is, isn't it? Amos spoke harshly against those who had wealth, not because they were rich, but because they were greedy rich. They had no concern for those who were suffering because of their greed. After cheating the poor all week, they made a mockery of the Sabbath itself, the holy day of the week, which belongs to God. They couldn't wait for that day to be over so they could go back to cheating the people. Crimes against humanity led to crimes against God himself. As always, we need to think about how Amos might be speaking to us. Even if we are not rich, and even if we don't feel like we are cheating the poor. Now, the Israelites, of course, had been freed from slavery, and they were forbidden to enslave anyone. Yet Amos watched how some were being sold into servanthood because they couldn't keep up with their payments to landowners or their masters. It was as if they had returned to Egypt as slaves, only now they were the slave masters and oppressors of their own people. Amos says that God will not forget these sins against humanity. God, of course, with perfect intellect, forgets nothing. It is we who forget because our intellect has been darkened after our fall into a sinful nature. In sacred scripture, when God remembers something, it means that people will be held to account for their sins. When God does forget, it means that his grace and mercy will fully heal and forgive those who have sinned, but who ask for mercy. We always should want to make God forget our sins. The way to do that is to see ourselves perhaps a little bit through the eyes of Amos the prophet. Now, Jesus doesn't refer specifically to God remembering or forgetting sin. Still, he is reminding people of a consistent message of salvation, but he uses a kind of a puzzling story that Father referred to in his opening remarks. It's a rich man's manager, or in some translations called a steward, which is an important word for us when we translate it that way. But he's cheating his master and also the master's customers. And when he gets fired because of it, he figures out how to make some friends using the last bit of influence he has as the manager before he's booted out the door. So that starts him to thinking about how to survive without his position. He is physically weak, too weak to do manual labor, he says, but he's also spiritually weak. He's too proud to beg, doesn't have the humility for that. That's kind of how evil works. We see something that is good, but we become obsessed with having it, and that we go after it in destructive ways. In the process, our hunger for the things of heaven become lessened. The term Jesus uses for this is dishonest wealth. Jesus says, use your wealth, but don't place your trust in it. Only trusting in God will lead to an eternal dwelling. Everything else is counterfeit. Everything else is false. Everything else is a lie. So Jesus calls the unjust steward's actions shrewd, which looks like it's a compliment. But it is only a compliment based on what the world thinks is good behavior. In a way, we could look at what Jesus' parable as that in it he has three lessons for his hearers, which includes us here today. First, remember that nothing you have really belongs to you. It is all a gift from God to be used to help the poor and anyone in need. Second is that if you get too caught up in your own wealth, whether you get it honestly or dishonestly, your material possessions will do nothing towards you experiencing the heavenly reality for which God has created all of us. And finally, you cannot be a servant of both God and wealth. You have to choose. And if you choose well and you prove trustworthy with what you have, you will be given a treasure which you cannot imagine. I remember my brother telling me the story of how when his oldest daughter was very young, he was in his living room listening to some Bob Dylan music, and there was a song by Dylan which was called "You've Got to Serve Somebody." And in the song, the refrain repeats over and over again, "It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you have to serve somebody." And he was sitting there thinking or figuring out how to play the guitar chords for the song, and his three-year-old daughter was just simply playing there. He assumed, of course, like we might always, that a girl at her age was just involved in her activity. But at some point, when the song was over, she said to her dad, "Dad, who do you serve?" My brother told me the story. So I said to him, "So, did you have an answer for her?" He couldn't tell me the answer. So he didn't have an answer. I hope my brother is still thinking about the answer to that question. That a three-year-old could identify that distinction. So we have to be able to. We have to be able to tell the difference about who we are serving. Now, we are stewards of creation. God has made us that way. God has made us that way from the beginning, from Adam and Eve. We're stewards of the situation in life that we find ourselves. It is true that some have more earthly goods than others, yes. And because of this, some have more anxiety, perhaps, about how things will work out for them, those maybe who have less. But the Christian vocation, the Christian calling is that everything we have or think we have and everything that we want for ourselves, even if it's good things like security for our families, every single thing belongs to God. It is not ours. We are the stewards, the caretakers of every single thing we have been given. And so our task is not about the accumulating of wealth, especially not in unjust ways. Our task is to prepare to live in the eternal home, the true wealth that God has prepared for us. So if we listen to Amos, the prophet, we will realize that God will not forget our sins if we do not repent. But if we do repent and if we turn to him, all of our offenses are forgotten and God remembers only that he loves us. And because we are stewards of even of that love, we must show that same love to others, especially the poor and the needy. Today, our memory task is what Paul told Timothy to remember. There is one God. There is also one mediator between God and the human race, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself, who held nothing back as a ransom for all. He freed us because he held nothing back. I believe we can be confident in being good stewards of the gift of life and salvation that God desires for us. This God will not forget. Hopefully we won't either. Today we have in our presence Members of the Catholic Women's League of Canada were wearing their beautiful stoles. They were a reminder to us of how that wonderful group of Catholic women all across the country who met for their national convention here in Calgary only a few weeks ago have desired, and it's in their Catholic Women's League DNA, to serve those who are less fortunate. A very beautiful image for us. Last night began the 40 Days for Life campaign in Calgary, where we pray for the unborn, those who are the poorest of the poor, those who have nothing and are at the greatest of mercy. And we also must remember during this 40 days not only to prepare to pray for the unborn, but for those who have been affected in any way by abortion. Some of you will also be participating in the faith study starting this week called the Mass. As a teaser, I will tell you that Bishop Barron refers to the mystery of God's love for us, expressed in the Mass. He says that he's quoting somebody else, a theologian. He says, the Mass and the mystery that God has for us is a concrete something. It's a physical something that when you bump into it, it puts you in contact with the divine reality. The God who gave us our lives, with all the concrete things that we bump into, the realities of our daily life that we experience, that God remembers us by name and has a place for us in eternity if we remember that we are stewards of that love and that these lives that we live are.